Today we turn to the book of Proverbs for a special consideration of wisdom literature. There are a number of books in the Bible that are considered wise, considered wisdom literature, and Proverbs is one of them, and it is God's word for us today. Hear the word of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing for your flesh and refreshment for your body. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your produce. And then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. This is the word of the Lord. I remember a time coming home from a Sunday afternoon walk with my father. He and I would go out of town to some land in the country that he owned. I've told you this story before, but I think it illustrates several things, and I hope you'll be patient with me as I share it again. Out in the country is where I learned the sound of whippoorwills and tree frogs and Canadian geese. And sometimes we would get in a small boat and cross a small body of water to the other side. And one afternoon, we were exploring some hills on the other side. When time was up, we turned around and we headed back. And you know how you walk through a forest when there's no trail, and this was nothing.
Scrub oaks, and one of the scrub oak branches was pushed out and whipped back and hit me on this eye. And I thought it was fine. I was good. I was about 10 years old at the time. My father was leading the way up ahead, and we were going through scrub oaks, as you do. And I began to feel something warm on my face. And he turned around and said, "Oh my gosh, what's happened to you?" I had blood running down my face. And so he immediately pulled out his handkerchief and said, "Hold this, you need to hold it right here." So I wasn't upset or concerned. It was just kind of a little messy there. You know, if you've ever had a cut on your face, it can mess up your face pretty fast. And so I am holding my face with my father's handkerchief. We get back to the boat. We get in the boat. He's paddling. I can't do much paddling with him on this day. So we go back across the water and get to the small beach and pull up the boat, get in the car, head back home for 30 minutes. When we pull into our backyard, my mother and sister are seated on the porch. And we get out of the car, and my father said, "Oh, you need to come look at your boy." And so here I am holding the handkerchief all over my eye. And she said, "Oh my goodness, what in the world's happened?" And she said, "Let me see it." And so there's blood still. And she says, "Well, come in the house. We need to wash this off." Mothers have done this for you. You know this story. You can tell this story. And my mother took me into our home. And we went into a bathroom. And she got a warm washcloth with warm water and soap and began to wipe away whatever debris there was. There wasn't much, but mothers wipe away cuts, don't they? And she cleaned it, and then she put methylate on it. There's some here who are old enough to remember methylate. Not everybody remembers methylate, but it would sting. And so my mother's blowing in my face, and it dries. And then she put a small Band-Aid over that small cut. And then she said, "Would you like to go on the side porch for a little bit? Your sister Irene is out there. Would you like a Pepsi Cola and some cookies?" And so I'm going, "Yes, that would be nice." And so I go out on the porch and sit with my sister. And she says, like all big sisters, "What in the world happened to you?" And in a matter of minutes, here comes my father and mother with Pepsi Colas and cookies, a plate of cookies. Now, different mothers and fathers respond to situations like this in different ways. But what we remember is their attention and their care and their love. And I've never made a connection exactly with this, but as I've thought about this day and this message, There have been times in our lives that our parents, particularly our mothers, have done something for us. And I believe our mothers, in caring for us, have taught us how to trust another, how to trust them, even how to trust God. I suspect you have experienced in situations exactly like this, and it's been your parents, your mother and father, they are the people who have taught you how to trust another. You all know, and maybe it's not necessary to say it, but I will anyway, we live in a world where people increasingly trust no one, where political parties are cynical and partisan, where division and malice has a real influence on our national spirit. We live in a world where few people speak to one another anymore. If anyone ever speaks to you or you speak to others, consider yourself rare and special. We live in a world where children are appropriately taught to avoid talking to strangers. The truth is, there are serious bad guys in this world. And you and I know that. And increasingly, the idea of trusting anyone outside ourselves, well, it seems naive and it seems innocent. And it is a requirement to be worldly wise and savvy about what can happen. Few of us in this room can imagine what it is to be the African-American parent of teenage boys. And yet those people are in a very difficult place these days. No matter who we are, we learn we have to take care of ourselves because no one else will take care of ourselves. Well, this morning we read words that offer encouragement in the face of life's uncertainties, life's impossible encounters with what some people would call reality. It's not the only reality, but it is reality. Truth is, someone is seldom sitting on a side porch waiting to wash our wounds and bring us refreshment. You know that. That's the way the world is. More likely, we are sometimes faced with a challenge that is so complicated, we are tempted to give up from the start. Sometimes we are tempted to face a diagnosis that seems impossible, and we want to run far, far away from here. And sometimes something happens to us, and we have no idea which way we are to turn or what we're to do. Well, I have read Proverbs 3 for years, but it has been in the last decade or so that I have really needed its wisdom. And there have been times with the care of parents and their demise and their death and the weddings of two daughters, particularly also a son, that those occasions have brought Georgia and me to dead-end stops, and we sometimes did not know what to do. And the scripture that we've read here this morning has been a surprising and a useful word of advice, a source of good news and guidance for us when it was needed. Now, I don't know if you've read all of Proverbs 3, the whole chapter, but it offers 12 different wise sayings that begins with do not do this, do not do this, 12 of them, interesting in number. Now, I encourage you to go read the whole of Proverbs chapter 3 sometime, and Solomon's introduction in this chapter, it promises length of days, years of life, and abundant welfare for all who will do what he says. But of course, the words I have found most helpful speak of trusting God, not relying solely on ourselves, and recognizing that God is doing something in some way. We acknowledge God. We recognize God. So consider with me these ideas for our own welfare and peace of mind in the way of challenge and temptation and impossibility. They promise God will make straight your paths. Now, surely that's a metaphor. But God straightens out the crooked way that sometimes life offers us. I know this reading this morning includes a part about giving of one's substance to God. Those are powerfully important words. But my focus this morning is on verses 5 and 6, and I want us to listen to its wisdom for you and me. First of all, trust in the Lord with all your heart. My father had in his lifelong scrapbook a poem I've shared with you, and it begins like this. When you come to the Red Sea place in your life where in spite of all you can do, there's no way out, there's no way back, there's no another way but through. That's one of those poems that came out of the 1930s, and it all rhymes, and you just want to go ga-boom, 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 ga-boom. But it has a powerful message to it. There are times in your life and mine when this is precisely the case, when our back is to the Red Sea, and we don't know what the heck to do. As parents, as teenagers, as sophomores in college, as Marines at Camp Lejeune, whoever and wherever we are. And the directive is to trust in the Lord with all your heart. It doesn't say, trust in the Lord, oh, just halfway will do. It's a call to trust God completely to the degree that you and I can understand completely, and that probably varies with all of us. It's a call to put one's confidence in God with all the conviction and passion that we have. Abram did that. Abram took his wife Sarai, and the two of them packed up all their belongings, and they left the Ur of Chaldees, and they set off for what they hoped was the land of promise. Moses did that with his brother Help when he learned that Israel was suffering in Egypt. And so Moses and Aaron went to the Pharaoh and sought to bring God's people out of slavery. Jesus did this. He went around Israel for 3 years, healing and loving people and telling them stories and teaching them truth about God's kingdom. And then he goes to give his life by dying on a cross. And then there are people you and I know and love. They have done this. They've faced situations that brought them fear and anxiety, and they've considered these very words, and it's brought them back from the edge of the abyss. You ever crawled up to the edge of the abyss and you're tempted to jump in? Don't do that. These words tell us to crawl back. Frankly, I do not believe anyone can trust God without God's help. Trust and faith in God is anything if it isn't a gift from God. But to trust God is to trust an invisible mover, to put our faith in one incomparable inventor, to offer our worries and fears to the greatest friend, the greatest father, mother we have ever known. And it is to practice, there is someone else beyond us who is behind these words. And it is to communicate with this remarkable God and at least to say, help me to trust you with this problem. That's the beginning. And so to trust God, we join a community of faith. We come here on Sunday mornings. To trust God, we pray with a community of faith, just as we do here on Sunday mornings. To trust God, we listen to the story of the Scriptures with a family of faith, and we draw near to the God revealed in Jesus Christ. And this is what trust looks like. It also looks like standing back while Emery is closing her eyes, and we get ready to catch her. And bless her heart, she trusted me. Trust means we do something. And this morning, you and I may have a predicament or a problem or a decision or a diagnosis, but we trust God with our lives by joining other people in worship, by joining others in prayer, by living out our lives with them in some way. God never intended you and me to be alone. And from the days we came into this world, we sucked on something that gave us nourishment and held us, even when we didn't know what it was. And from the beginning, we trusted what we did not know. And as we grew up, we've learned that the one who created all of us can be trusted with our lives. But sometimes, as cynical adults, we question that. I have. And I suspect some of you have too. But the first step is to trust God with all your heart. And the second move is not to rely on your own understanding. Now, we learn responsibility a lot of different ways. Some of you learn responsibility from a sergeant in the U.S. Army, or a first job, or major gaffes at work, or leaving home to work or study or live somewhere else. And so we spend our lives, now listen to this, get this. We spend our lives doing things that have consequences to our stupid choices. And probably some of the best lessons I've learned has come from the school of hard knocks. When we do things that are mindless, we experience the results, but we are not left alone. This second move, I think, is not about kissing our brains goodbye. It really is not. Abram didn't do that. Moses did not do that. And Jesus certainly did not do that. And the people you know and love did not do that. God has given you and me a brain and a life experience for a purpose. And there's a time and place for us to use our insights, but we're not to hang everything on our understanding about what needs to happen. God seldom sends us telegrams or emails. We use our heads, for gosh sakes. But there is a time and place to step back and wait for God. There's a time and place to listen to God, to look for God to do something. There may come a time that you and I need to shake our fist at the Almighty and say, "What the heck are you doing? You're not showing up like you said you would." If you've never done that, then let me introduce you to that idea. This is not a call to inactivity, you see. It's not a call to go fly a kite or take a hike or go fishing away from the thing that we're faced with. Or else, if we do go fishing, we might end up having Jesus appear on our beach giving us breakfast like he did with Peter and the disciples. This business of not relying on our own insight means we allow a place for God. I once visited Dr. John Redhead in Greensboro. He had been the pastor of First Church Greensboro for years and helped it to grow to over 4,000. At this point, he was an old man of advanced years. And sitting down with him in his living room for an hour in 1984, I learned from him the importance of putting a sermon down for a few days after I begin it. Give it your best, he said, and then put it on the shelf and let the Spirit work. And come back a day or two later and see where you are. The same thing applies to this challenge you and I face, to this decision, to this tragedy. We need to put our anxieties on the shelf and not rely completely on ourselves all the time. The result is another perspective, and the difference is remarkable. Instead of focusing on what is happening to us, we consider the scriptures. We consider the story of how God works in the lives of other people. And if we focus more on God's word and God's way and God's truth and God's life, we have little time for worry and anxiety. And we may learn something. There may be other people in our lives who are directing us in some way. I remember when my son was in the seventh grade, he wanted, like everything, to play for the middle school basketball team. He prepared for it. He got ready. He went out. He didn't make the team. And his mother was right there when he came out of the gym, and he had a long face. You know what that's like. And immediately she said, "We're not going home. We're going to the city recreation park where you're going to sign up for city basketball." And with her help, he went there and had an experience of his life. The next year, he was on the all-star team. One way didn't work, but thank God for his mother that led him another way, and it made all the difference. Finally, Solomon says, "In all your ways, acknowledge him." God knows that you and I have a tendency to be self-centered, and God knows that that reminding us about this is life-giving. When Dean Smith was coaching UNC basketball for many years, he taught his players to do something. When someone assisted you in a basket, you pointed at them. And everybody there realized that someone was being acknowledged. And people do it across sports today. They acknowledge another who assisted them to score the goal, to score the basket. Read any good writing and consider a manual of style. You and I know that it's critical that we cite references. We acknowledge where our ideas have come from. That's a basic understanding of good writing and correct writing. So trust God as completely as you can. Don't overthink something. Spend more time turning this over to God and praying and listening to what God says. And when the little advances are made in your challenge, be willing to share or tell someone somewhere that God is alive in your life and you're grateful. I believe one of the things we do in this church is wonderful. On Sunday morning, and we've had some share it today, I have a word of praise. I have a thanksgiving. That's acknowledging who God is and what God is doing. And I'm grateful to you for this practice, because we truly worship and honor God in the life of this church when we reflect the glory and goodness of God in our prayer time. And so the result of all this is God will make straight your paths. God will offer you and me a way of living that far exceeds our worry and our fears. And God will make real to you and me a better way to live, a better way to walk, a better way to be. And so this is a metaphor for God's guiding us. And Georgia and I have found this to be true of our lives, with our children, with the challenges of figuring out, so what do we do now? So may God be real in that place with these words and any others that bring you God's peace and grace. Amen. Let us pray.